My message today is, I'm calling it belongingness. When you were made in the image of God, and all of us were, brought forth in the image of God, we were brought forth just like He is. That's what it means to be in the image of God. We think, we feel, we emote, we love, we have all those capacities that God Himself has. And one of those is that sense of belongingness, the desire to belong to somebody, to not be alone, but to know that we belong with someone. He started that, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They belong together. So making us in His image is making us in the image of that belongingness that He already has. And in that belongingness, we desire to have fellowship with each other. That's why He's brought us together as a family. Yes, He saved individuals, but He saved individuals so they'd be in a family. He put us together as a family unit. So we belong to each other. We belong because we belong to Him. So I wanted to share with you this morning why we get to belong to each other. Because the Scriptures teach us pretty plainly that we've been alienated from God. He did make a covenant people with the chosen people, the ones, the Jewish people, in order that they might share with the rest of the world what God was really like. But we who were not in that Jewish covenant were alienated from Him. Didn't have any covenant. Didn't have anything going for us. That didn't release us from being His creation. It just meant we did not have that kind of relationship with Him. Yet He wanted us to have that relationship with Him. He wanted us to have a personal relationship with Him, but we're strangers. Even the Jewish people, when they knew Him, didn't recognize Him as God or didn't acknowledge Him as God. Neither were they thankful, and they lost their relationship with Him. And that relationship being restored is done through this one that we're here to worship today, the one we call the Christ. I better say the one the Scriptures call the Christ. I wouldn't have known He was the Christ. If I hadn't known the Scriptures were telling us there'd be a Christ coming. But today, I want to use the three things, belonging to Christ in His death, belonging to Christ in His resurrection, and then belonging to Christ forever. That you're all a part of that. And it's not something you did. It's something He did for you. So as I can, let's look at our text today in Romans chapter 7. Because in this text, we had read about, and He used the illustration of, a woman and a man being married. Here He says again, for you, verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives." Now, He's obviously speaking to the Jewish side of this Roman church. There were people in the Jewish side of that Roman church, and there were also Gentiles who had been in synagogues before that were also understood the law. And all He's going to do is use this covenant relationship God had to talk about some particular thing so that He can prove a point that He wants to make. And that particular thing is this. He says, that do you not know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? In other words, as long as you're living, you're bound to the law. But once you're dead, obviously the law can't have any hold of you anymore. So He says this. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So let's simply say the wife under the law belongs to the man. But then it goes on to say, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Now, that law said that she's bound to him as long as he's alive. As soon as he's dead, she's not bound to him anymore. Now she's free to remarry. So that's the point He wants to make here, because that's going to be important as we come to it. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, says verse 3, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So if she marries someone as a widow, she's not a sinful woman anymore. She's not an adulteress anymore, because that previous husband's dead. That's, I want to share with you why that's so important to us. So you don't have any blanks today, so just pay attention if you would, and let's just look them through. The first three we've said here is this. The wife under law belongs to the man. Secondly, she's not free to marry or engage in a marital relationship with another as long as she is married to him. That's called adultery, and that led to death. If he dies, however, she can marry another and belong to him without sin. There are two applications to this principle, one of them specific and one of them is general. Let's get to the specific one first, because he says he's speaking to those who know the law. He can go back now and review the history of Israel. The specific application of this one is the Jewish people, that's the wife in this situation, were under covenant, that's a law in this situation, married to the Lord and bound to him. That was the husband. Now, God made a big deal about this because he said, I am taking up Israel as my wife. Now, let me share with you why that's important, because they're going to have a child. And that child is the one that we know of as the Messiah. That's the Son of God. And one of the purposes of them being in that married relationship is to have that child, is to have that special child that was going to come that we call the Messiah, that the Scriptures call the Messiah. In that relationship, he cared for them, provided for them, even makes a covenant with them. There's a very public marriage that took place with Moses being the mediator of that. He's saying, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And saying to Israel, or saying to God, do you take this people to be? And he said, yes, I do. Will they? And they said, yes, we do. Tell him whatever he says, we'll do it. They were married to one another. But all through that relationship with each other, she always had a wandering eye. An eye that looked at other gods, an eye that looked to other people, an eye that wanted to see other expressions of how you might worship, all kinds of things like that, and always had that wandering eye. But she wasn't free to follow that without being adulterous. You follow that? She wasn't free to do that. If she were to take after another god, then taking after another god would make her an adulteress, which is exactly what he called her. In Ezekiel, he said, you're an adulteress. In Hosea, he said, you're an adulteress. You have walked out on me. I provided for you. I've been your husband. I've been the one that's taking care of you. And all these years that I've done that, you have committed adultery with me. You followed somebody else. He went so far in Ezekiel to say, you've done worse than even Samaria. Samaria at least never had a relationship with me, and Samaria profited from some of the things he did. But he said, you went out instead, and as a prostitute, you paid others. You didn't even receive a benefit from it. You paid them to commit adultery. He said, that's wrong. And yet, he would not divorce them. God said, I hate divorce, and I'm not going to divorce them. They tried to divorce him, but they couldn't. That wasn't the law. And he refused to divorce them. Everybody with me so far? That's just a little history for you right there, but it's important in our understanding what Paul is trying to get to here. So, number two, they were unfaithful and committed adultery against him. They could only escape the penalty of their adultery if the Lord died. All they have to do, since the law prescribed that if the husband dies, then you're free from that law. You can marry somebody else if you want. So the only way they could get out of this covenant relationship would be if God dies. Okay, what are the chances of that? Kind of slim and none, right? There's not much of a chance that that could take place. Yet he's leaving it open to help them understand if the husband dies, the woman is free to remarry without being an adulteress. Let me go on to the general statement of this one. The general statement is regarding us. All right, let's take us who never were in a covenant law, who never were Jewish, some of you may have been. But for most of us, we were Gentiles and not under it. We all, and that's the wife in this situation, that's all of us, are under the law of sin and death. Oh, okay, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under another law that operates, the law of sin and death. How do I know that thing goes on? Any of you seen Adam lately? Noah? Abraham? They're all gone. Why? Because they were operating under a law of sin and death. Nebuchadnezzar's not around anymore, kids. He's gone. because he was under the law of sin and death. And everybody in this law dies, because this law simply says, all who sin shall die. Simple law. And all of us in here are under that very simple law. You are born in this world. You're under the law of sin and death. You were born because you were created by the God of heaven and earth. The God that created all of this, knit you in the womb of your mother, brought you into this world, knows you, and we have turned our back on him. We have rejected him. But we're still under that relationship to him. Or as I've said it here, we are all the creations of God and bound to him. That makes us bound to him. He's our husband in this. So we as a wife are under the law of sin and death. And under that law, you can't get away from being married to God. You can call yourself an atheist. You can follow some other religion if you want to. You can follow all kinds of things, other messiahs. You can follow other teachers. You can do all that. But you're bound to the one who created you. Here's one thing you can know. Muhammad never knit you in the womb of your mother. Buddha never brought you into this world. They're all simply teachers, but they're not originators. Where Jesus differs, where God differs is, he's not simply your teacher, he's your originator. And that's what gives him the right to say whether you live or die. This is the one who, as having knit you in the womb of your mother, already numbered your days. And he says that you will be accountable to him for everything that you do in your life. You are under law to him. Doesn't matter whether you want to acknowledge it or not, any differently than it did of Israel. If Israel said, we don't like you as our God, we're going to follow Baal. Didn't matter. He was still their God. He was still the one they were married to. You follow me? Our changing our mind about it doesn't change the relationship. That just makes us worse. That makes us adulterers. Okay. That's what James said. Friendship with the world is adultery with God. We have all been unfaithful to him. And if I can say this, the only way to escape the penalty of this law is for the husband, that is God, to die. The only way that we could ever get out of this relationship where we have been unfaithful to God and where we are bound to die, for all who sin shall die, the only way we get out of it is if he dies. What's the chance of that? The same one Israel had. Unless. And this is where it gets good. That was some sort of bad news right now, but let's get to some good news, shall we? Let's go to the second page. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment, would you? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 7 follows after Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 follows after Romans chapter 5. And Paul's been making a pretty solid argument here from Romans chapter 5, and he's going to keep on doing that all the way through chapter 11, and then make a conclusion in chapter 12 of what's supposed to happen with that. But here's what he did in 5. Pick up with me at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, he goes on to say, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. Now, back up. Let's see if we can explain this just a little bit. When Adam was created with Eve, Adam is in the image of God. When Adam sinned, all of his offspring afterward were going to sin also. How can we know that? The wages of sin is death. How many of his offspring died? All of them. So even though they didn't do the same sin that Adam did, the same distrust was there. In other words, he expressed his distrust through eating of a tree he was forbidden to eat from. We don't have that tree to eat from, so we can't duplicate that sin. But his sin was found in his distrust of God and therefore disobedience to God. And guess what? That we all have done. We have distrusted God, always wondering if he's really good, or if he's really good, why does he do these things, or why do these kind of things happen? So we have a distrust of him, and that distrust is what leads to disobedience. Whatever you put your trust in, that's who you're going to follow. And when you don't put your trust in God, you cannot follow God. It's as simple as that. Well, Adam, because of who he was, because of what he did, brought sin on the whole of human race. Everybody with me? He's our representative. Well, now that's not where this story ends. Look at this. But the free gift, verse 15 said, is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Oh, wait a minute, I begin to see something here. One man brought sin on us all, and God made him the representative for all of us. Well, that's bad news. I don't know about you, but I never felt really good about thinking that this guy Adam does something and I got to pay for it. You follow me? Why are you doing it that way? Let me be on my own. Truthfully, on my own, I'd still distrust God and disobey him. So it really doesn't matter. I'm still going to do the same thing. But listen to this. Here's where it gets good. If he can allow one man to be the representative for all of us and all of us sin, because all of us are related, he could let another man represent us who doesn't sin. And that one would bring life to all of us. One man can bring death as our representative, then another man can bring life as our representative. That's where the good news is. He is the one man who gave you life. There won't be and can't be another. This is it. God's second Adam, or as the scriptures call him, the last Adam, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He lived faithfully before God where Adam had not. Adam had plunged us all into sin. This one is plunging us, whoever will trust him, into righteousness, into life. Let's see if I can show you where it says just exactly that. Let's go on. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You see, this is where it's getting really, really good. Whereas before, all of us in Adam's race, under the law of sin and death, we're found guilty. The only way we could get away from that is if the one who gave us that law in the first place, i.e. God, would die. If he dies, I'm free from that law. Now, Jesus is Christ, is God come in the flesh. You get that? He's God come in the flesh. So God is living in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. If this one dies, that would end the law of sin and death. Everybody follow it? I'm married in this thing. And here is my God coming to earth in human form, willing to die in my place. This is the place where you say, amen, hallelujah. Because this is the place where it's the best news you'll ever hear. This is the one who justified you. This is the one who you were widowed from that you just remarried. All right, let's take a look at this. Letter D, Christ died in our place. His death is our death. We are now free from the law of sin and death. So Christ, as the Son of God, is God incarnate. It is now the one who wrote the covenant, the one who established the law of sin and death, the one who's established all that, is the one who's dying on the cross. He is the one who's taking our sin on himself. Look, God's taking the burden of our whole sin, all of our guilt, all of our pain, all the things that were done against us. He's putting all of that on Christ, the Son of God. And as that one dies, that's going to end that covenant. That's going to put you free from the law of sin and death. Look, I'm not making this up. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 follows Romans chapter 7. Listen to what he says. There is therefore now, verse 1, 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's good. Amen. She got it. You say, well, everybody knows that. No. We can acknowledge that. Hey, Sunday school class, remember this? We can acknowledge a lot of things as being true without trusting them. I believe the world's round, but I don't necessarily trust that. I just acknowledge it. There's a whole body of things that I believe to be true, but if you ask me to explain them or ask me if I'm trusting in them, I'd say, no, they don't really affect me anytime. This one has to affect you. This one's eternal. This is the biggest thing in your whole life. It won't be anything bigger. This is it. Magnum opus. Jesus Christ identified with us. The reason that God comes in the flesh is that he could identify as one of us and with us because he belonged to us. This is the belongingness. This is what he longed for. This is what God himself said. These people are separated from me. They're alienated from me. I am going to come and belong to them. They can't come to me, but I can come to them. And come to them he did. He lived among us, brothers and sisters. He lived there with all of us. He even was willing to put up with our foolishness, our adulterous hearts, our questions of his integrity. And he lived among us. And was still willing to go to a cross, to die on that cross, identifying with us. Listen, that hell he went through was our hell, not his own. He is taking hell, the separation from his Father, in our place. How long is an eternity? Can it be a few minutes on a cross? It was for him. Do you follow me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The pain of that, I hope you, the pain of the agony of a cross is one thing. But many people had already paid the agony of a cross and the agony of pain. Many people had been tortured. That was not new. What was new is that the one who was bound with his Father, who is also bound with us, is now being separated from his Father. That's hell. Kids, hell is to be separated from God forever. But this one, because he was the innocent one, because he was not guilty, even though God is putting all of that on him, it is not his own guilt. It is ours. And he's letting him pay for our guilt. When he is buried, our guilt is taken away. It's in the beauty of that resurrection, kids. That's where it is. It's in the beauty of that resurrection. If God is satisfied with the sacrifice of this one for all of them, then death is not going to hold him. He's got to get up. And on day just like this one, he rose from the grave with God's full satisfaction. That full payment had been made for you. God died and freed you in your marriage from all the breach of that. And when he rose again, are you seeing the new man? This is the one you'll marry. The one who made the covenant, for those who broke the covenant, is the one who canceled the covenant to give you new life. And he's the one you married. That's why I wanted to point out this morning, when we come to this table here, we're coming to a covenant relationship. We've married the living God. Let me conclude my outline here. Belonging to Christ and his resurrection, if we accept Christ as our representative, as we accept his death as our death, then his obedience is our obedience and his death is our death. Now, here's what I'm talking about. If we accept Christ as our representative, and that's what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to look at this thing and say, yes, Christ lived for me. Christ came for me. I'm not asking you to acknowledge that Christ came. You'd have to be half blind not to know that. Christ came. Christ came for me. That's a whole other statement. Christ came as my representative, and I'm letting him live. Matter of fact, as he's living as my representative. He is living an obedient life in the place of my disobedient life. It's his faith in his Father that is now taking the place of my distrust from the Father. It's his faithfulness to the Father that is taking the place of my unfaithfulness to the Father. His life is now my life. And when I'm united together with him in his death is my death. It is then that in his resurrection, that becomes my resurrection. So a great transfer is going to take place. The transfer of my sin to him. The transfer of his righteousness back to me. So that I am said to be fully righteous. Everybody with me? I am seen as perfect in Christ. Letter B. If we died with him, then are we also risen with him, and his new life is our life. Look back at Romans chapter 6 just for a moment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Romans 6 and verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So all we have to know is, am I accepting Jesus Christ as my representative? Am I accepting his death as my death? For if I've been united with him in his death, then I am also united with him in his resurrection. There cannot be a new life, kids, until an old one dies. Christ died. I died with him. And when Christ raises, I have a new life with him. In dying, he's freed from the old law. Look at Romans 6, 7 and 9 through 10. Romans 6, 7 says this, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Have you died with Christ? Then according to this statement, what is your relationship to sin? You're freed from sin. Everybody follow that? You're freed from sin. You're freed from the law of sin and death. You're freed from sin. Go on in verses 9 to 10. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now here comes the big application. In his dying for us, we are free from that law to marry another. The lover of our soul is Christ. Look at this. 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the application of the resurrection. You died to sin. You died to that relationship. That's not you anymore. Stop living there. You follow me? Stop thinking past. Stop thinking all my failure, everything. I will never be good. I'll never be right because this, 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 and this. Stop that. You died to that. If you died with Christ, you're dead to that. And you're alive unto God. Now, here's what you do. This is called put off and put on. You put off this junk you've been believing about yourself, and you put on the fact, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm a child of God, and I can do God's will, and I will do God's will. You follow the difference? That's a lot different than just closing your eyes and saying, I believe my husband's dead, and I can have a marital relationship with anybody else. You're not imagining anything. Your husband is dead, and a new one's alive, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord over earth, Lord over death, Lord over sin, Lord over life. He's Lord of everything, and that's where you are. You belong to Christ eternally, forever. Live that way. He's not just setting you free to have a little more happy time doing what you used to do before. If I can say this, Christ isn't looking for volunteers who want to live a better life. He made slaves of every single one of you. He has commanded how we're to live. Volunteers still believe that they have a right over their own life. Volunteers believe that I can do what I want to do. If Jesus wants, if somebody wants to be a disciple of Jesus, go for it. Young, gung for, I'll even help pay for that for you. No, he's not looking for volunteers. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a slave. You became his property. There's a beautiful thing. He's not a tyrant. The old one was. This one says, I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you my friends. Now, do whatever I tell you. Do whatever I tell you. Say, I don't think I can do that. Yes, you can. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God. That's how you do it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for that resurrection. Thank you for what it's done for us. Thank you for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has given to us not only life, but power and faith. Thank you for what he's done. And we ask in Jesus' name, you'll make the application of that resurrection to us every day of our lives. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be a people who are excited about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll tell everybody we see we're free. We're free to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, free from the old tyrant, free from the old law, and now alive in the Spirit of life. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in each one of us just now. In Jesus' name, amen.